Galatians chapter 5 tonight. It's a thrill to be here. So many of you have come up to me today and this morning and tonight and said that you were looking forward to me preaching. Reminds me, my wife and I were in Target the other day and just walking through the aisles, and there was a gift bag that caught my attention. Imagine getting a gift in this bag. It's just a big black gift bag. And on the outside, in big words, it says, "Now would be a good time to lower your expectations." I don't know what your expectations are for a special speaker, but I know this. We should never lower expectations when we look into the Word of God. Every time we look into this book, it's a book that's alive. It's a book that can change our lives. And it speaks to us every time we open it. And hopefully our expectations are the Word speaking to us and not me speaking to you, because I will be disappointing. I promise you that. I appreciate this church. I am thrilled to death that my parents found this church to go. Brother Delaney will tell you, I called him and grilled him with all kinds of questions when they found this place. I appreciate the solid stance. The message that you preached this morning, Brother Delaney, was awesome. I feel like this is just a wonderful place. And honestly, the church I attend in Illinois, in Mattoon, Illinois, is very much like this in its emphasis. And I enjoy coming here. I feel like I'm coming home when I come to this church. And that's a huge blessing. Let's go to the Bible. I'm going to look at just three short verses this evening in Galatians 5. We'll look at other passages of Scripture, of course. But they're simple verses. I think they're some of the most powerful verses and practical verses in the entire Bible. It's all powerful. It's all practical, of course. But they're verses that teach us very clearly about how we're supposed to live the Christian life. I'm going to give you an outline tonight. I'll go ahead and give you the points. I don't usually alliterate my outlines, okay, but I am tonight, so just sorry if that offends you. I'll be gone tomorrow. So the points are the concept, the conflict, and the course of action. So just to give you something to listen to as I go through this, let's read verses 16 to 18 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Actually, 16 to 18. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. I pray that you help us to understand what we're reading, that you'll give me clarity of mind and thought, and help me to have boldness as I preach your word tonight. Lord, I pray that some things would come through very clearly, and most of all, the wonderful grace that you've given to us, sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to preach tonight, and that you'll use this message in each of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first point tonight is the concept. And in our church, I preached through the book of Galatians. I've gotten to about this point, it's taken about a year. And if I were to summarize the book of Galatians, the entire book of Galatians, it would be with one sentence: we are saved by grace and not by the law. Now, over and over again, Paul has been making this point as strongly as he possibly can. We're not saved because of our righteousness. We're saved because of Christ's righteousness. It's not because of what we have done. It's because of what he has done that we can be saved. You know, I was talking to my stepdad. I was talking to Gary the other day, and he was talking about the thief on the cross. And if you've ever thought about that, I mean, the thief on the cross, he wasn't on the cross like Jesus was. Jesus was an innocent. Jesus didn't belong there, okay? But the thief on the cross was there because he deserved to be there. He was there really paying for crimes that he had done. He had no good works that he could rest on. He didn't, I imagine, didn't have a very good church attendance record. I doubt very seriously he was a Sunday school teacher. Okay? And yet, Jesus looked at that thief on the cross and he said to him, "This day, you'll be with me in paradise." That thief on the cross got saved. And he got saved not because of his good works, he didn't have any. He got saved because of Christ's work on his behalf. And that's how it happens. That's how salvation works. It's by grace. It's not your Sunday school attendance record. It's not some checklist of do's and don'ts that's going to get you to heaven. It's Jesus' work on the cross. I was talking to a man in my church the other day that's in his 80s. Unfortunately, I've had this same conversation with many older people. So it's not the first time I've ever had this conversation, but it really got to me. This man has been in church for 40 years. He's claimed to be a Christian for 40 years. And he came up to me after the service. He's deaf. He doesn't understand a word I say. He came up, but he can speak really loud. And he came up to me after the service, very serious and very somber. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I just don't know if I've done enough when I die. I don't know if I've done enough to get to heaven. You know, I don't know if I prayed hard enough at the altar. I don't." And I tried to stop him and say, "Brother, it's not because of what anything that you have done. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf that we can be saved. And, have you believed in that?" Unfortunately, I'm going to have to write it out and hand it to him when I get back, because he is that deaf. But it's sad. So the theme of this book, one of the themes of this book, is that this theme of grace, that we are saved not because of our work, but because of Christ's work. Okay? Not by law, but by grace. That's the major theme of the book of Galatians. You don't need the religion of the law to earn favor, to earn salvation before God. Jesus gives that to you freely. You don't need the law anymore. Chapter 2, if you were to look at chapter 2, verse 14, sums this up pretty clearly. Verse 16, rather. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the law of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." None of us are going to be justified or made right with God by our works. It's only through the faith and work of Jesus that we can be made right with God. So that's the major concept of this book. But in chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5, Paul introduces a second concept in Galatians, and it's the concept of liberty. And Paul says that we are free from the law. In our Christian life, as believers in Jesus, we are free from the law. We have liberty. And a lot of the people, remember, this is a book that was written to people being influenced by Judaizers, being influenced by people that wanted to pull people back into the Jewish religion and back into the rites and practices and laws of Judaism. A lot of them would read that and probably be shocked and say, "Well, if we're free from the law, then what's going to keep us from living however we want? What's going to keep us from living fleshly lives?" And that is what Paul is addressing in these verses that are our text tonight, verses 16 to 18. Okay, that's what this is about. All right? He's taking care of this question before it comes up. And so the major point here is you aren't sanctified by the law, you're sanctified by the Spirit. In other words, you don't live your Christian life and become more like Christ by the law, you do that by the Spirit. Jesus Christ is the primary person behind our justification, but the Holy Spirit is a primary person behind our sanctification, or the person that makes us more like Christ. And you and I cannot live our Christian life, live the Christian life and live for God based solely on our own resources. We need the Holy Spirit's help. All right? So justification, how we're saved, sanctification, how you live the Christian life, how you become more Christ-like, how you defeat sin, And Jesus doesn't say to us, listen, he doesn't say, you know, I came, I died on the cross so that you can be saved, and now that you're saved, you're on your own. Okay? No, he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us with sanctification. So these Judaizers in Galatians, they would be saying, you can't have liberty, you can't be free from the law, or people, they're just going to do whatever they want. They're going to live in their flesh. They're going to live like a bunch of heathens. And Paul says here, he says, no. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to live in the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to live fleshly lives. Okay? So, if you're walking in the Spirit, then you're going to have victory over the flesh, and you're not going to live a flesh-directed life. You're not going to live a life of sin. You're not going to need the law, because that's an external motivation. You'll have the Holy Spirit living inside you, which is an internal motivation. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have a speed limit sign in your driveway? Anybody? Seriously, nobody has a speed limit sign in your driveway? How in the world do you keep from mowing people over in your driveway every day? How do you keep from running into the garage door? Okay? How do you do it? Of course, that's silly. You don't need a speed limit sign in your driveway because it's your driveway, right? And you care, I hope you care, very much so, that you're driving safely there and that you're not, you know, running into things there because it's yours. You don't need that external motivation because you have internal motivation. Listen, internal motivation is far, far more powerful than external motivation. Okay? If everybody naturally did what was right, we wouldn't need laws. If everybody naturally cared about the safety of others more than they cared about themselves, we wouldn't need speed limits. Everybody would just, you know, use common sense and not kill each other. The law, religion, legalism, at its best, it's a speed limit sign. It's external motivation. It can do something, but it can't do much. Okay? But if it's in your heart, then you're going to do the right thing and you're not going to sin anyway. So that's the concept. The real way to live the Christian life is living in the Spirit, and when you do that, you're going to defeat the flesh. The second point tonight, number one was the concept, number two is the conflict, and we see this in verse 17. So look at verse 17 with me. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Let's break this down a little bit, okay? The first thing that we have to know is that each one of us has inside of us a carnal, sinful nature. And we have, because of that, we have carnal, sinful desires, the lust of the flesh. It's the word sarx in the Greek. Probably didn't pronounce that right, but that's what it is transliterated. All right? And when it talks about the flesh here, it's not talking about our bodies. It's not talking about the skin and the bones and the muscles that we have. It's not talking about that in an anatomical sense. It's talking about the desires that we have to sin. The inward desires that we have to sin. And every one of us struggles with the flesh, with desires to sin. Okay, every one of us has times, probably, where you don't feel like going to church. My son tonight, "Dad, do we have to go to church again?" And I'm like, "Oh, a pastor's kid, you know." "Yes, son, when we go to church on Sunday morning, we have to go to church on Sunday night." Every one of us can be, he's four, by the way, so it's okay. Every one of us can be prone to anger, to fear, to lust, to bitterness, to wrath. All of us have that in us. Lost or saved, you have a flesh. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you're born again, you get a new part of inside of you. You become spiritually alive. You get the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Ephesians 2:1 says, "You hath he quickened," which means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Romans 8:9, but "ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." When you trust Christ as your Savior, God does a work in you and the Holy Spirit moves in. And you become spiritually alive. And now it's not just the flesh anymore. The flesh has a roommate, okay? The Holy Spirit. And the point of verse 17 is that the Spirit and the flesh are constantly battling against each other. They're fighting with each other inside of us to see who's going to win. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. Your spirit and your, as a Christian, and your flesh cannot get along. They're never going to get along. They're diametrically opposed to each other. They don't have times where they're on the same page. They're never on the same page. Okay? There's a struggle going on inside of me right now, just as there's a struggle going on inside of you right now. It's a battle. It's a spiritual wrestling match. And it doesn't end. Okay? We have a flesh. We have this part inside of us that wants to do sinful stuff. And now we have the Spirit that wants to lead us to do what's right, and they're fighting out a turf war in our hearts. It's a struggle. Romans chapter 7, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 18. Paul is talking here and he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Skip down to verse 22. It says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Listen, this is a struggle. I think if the Apostle Paul had this struggle, all of us have this struggle. Okay? It's part of being human. You know, this is terrible. This is going to get me in trouble. But it's almost like being married. Do you remember before you were married, when you were a bachelor? Had a very brief period where I was a bachelor. And you know, being a bachelor, you can leave your shoes wherever you want. You leave your clothes all over the place. You can drink out of the milk carton. Nobody cares. You're just by yourself. But when you have somebody else move in, there's some, you know, she's going to take issue with that. Okay? She's going to have a problem with that. And I guess I just compared my wife to the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Maybe that's a bad illustration. But the point is, before you got saved, you could probably live in the flesh, and it didn't bother you very much. Your sin, it didn't trouble you that much. But when the Holy Spirit moves in, all of a sudden, there's a struggle inside of you, and you feel miserable when you sin. It doesn't make you happy like it did before. Because the Spirit and the flesh are polar opposites. They're not going to get along, ever. They're never going to be moving in the same direction. Okay? So the concept is we're to live in the Spirit, and then the conflict is we have the Spirit and the flesh, they're warring inside of us. Let's quickly go to the third point. The third point is the course of action. So the command here is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The question is, how do we walk in the Spirit? If the Christian life is simple, and I believe the Christian life is simple, it's walking in the Spirit, it's following God. How do we do that? Now, I think there's a lot more to this, obviously, than I could possibly ever cover in a single message, and I'm not going to try. But let me give you a couple concepts here that I think we can see in this passage on how to walk in the Spirit. Okay, the first one is this. I think we need to heed the Spirit and ignore the flesh. Heed the Spirit and ignore the flesh. What this passage teaches us, is that the Spirit and the flesh are both giving you directions. It talks about the lust of the Spirit and the lust of the flesh here. And that word lust, it's not necessarily referring to something bad. The word lust just means a strong desire. And your flesh and your spirit are both presenting these strong desires in front of you. And you have to listen to one or the other because they're both taking you in two different directions. How many of you have ever been driving down the road with a GPS and somebody telling you where to go? And it's inevitable, the GPS and the person telling you where to go never tell you the same thing. And at some point, if you don't want to run into, you know, the ditch or something, you're going to have to listen to one or the other. And it's the same thing with us. The Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to us, and the flesh are going to be speaking to us, and we have to listen to one and ignore the other. We've got to shut one of them off. You know, the Spirit speaks to us through prayer. The Spirit speaks to us, I think, mostly through reading the Bible, through listening to Bible preaching. The Spirit can speak to you through your conscience, although that's not perfect. The Spirit can speak to you sometimes, it can lead you. And I think we have to be discerning when we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who speaks to us is also the Holy Spirit who wrote the Scripture. And I don't think the Holy Spirit is ever going to direct you to do something contrary to the Word of God. It just doesn't work that way. Okay? I had a pastor that used to say, nothing is spiritual unless it's scriptural. Okay? And I think that's a good way of putting it. The Holy Spirit's never going to lead you in a direction contrary to the Holy Spirit's words inspired for us in Scripture. And I also think we got to be careful when we speak of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can accidentally tell people that we got extra revelation from God. And I don't think that's a good thing either. But the Holy Spirit does lead us, and He does speak to us. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we should listen. And you know, our flesh is speaking to us too. It's always presenting its strong desires. It's always presenting us what it wants us to do, and what it's gonna, what it's saying is gonna make us truly happy. You can look at verses 19 through 21. I'm not gonna read them, but you can look at all of these things. The flesh leads us towards them. Some of them are physical things, like things that we do with our body, but many of them are things that we do with our mind. So it's not talking about our flesh like, you know, our skin and our bones. It's talking about our attitudes. It's talking about our thoughts. It's sinful desires that we have. Okay? And our flesh is always leading us towards those sinful desires, those sinful things, presenting those to us. And listen, what we have to do is we have to ignore it. We have to ignore it. We have to say that we're dead to that, that it's not our boss anymore. I'll tell you, when I was in college, I came home one summer in college and I worked at a fence company near my parents' house. You could probably figure out which one it was if you know that area at all. And I had the worst boss I have ever had in my entire life. He would literally follow me around. I was one of the only shop hands there. And he would follow me around the shop at that place all day long. He had nothing better to do than to follow me around all day and say nasty things and put me down and push me and push me. And it doesn't matter how hard I worked and how tired I was at the end of the day. I didn't work hard enough for him. And I quit in my mind there every single day that summer. I was so happy to go back to college and be done with that worst summer job of all time. Okay, now let's say, I would never do this, but let's say that because I'm home, I wanted to go in to that fence company and just check things out and see how things are. And so I walk in there and my old boss comes up, looks at me and he says, get a broom, start sweeping. What am I going to say to my boss? No way! I don't work for you anymore. I don't work for you in 10, 12 years. You have no authority to tell me what to do, and I will turn around and I'll walk out of there. Right? Listen, your flesh is not your boss anymore. Your flesh does not have the right to boss you around anymore. And what we need to learn to do is we need to say to the flesh, listen, I don't work for you anymore. I got a new boss. It's the Holy Spirit. And He takes much, much better care of me than you do. You have no authority over my life anymore. Verse 24, it talks about this. It says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Romans talks about us reckoning ourselves dead to sin. Ephesians talks about putting off the old man. Okay? In every case, it doesn't feel like it sometimes, but we need to remember we don't work for the flesh anymore. We get a new boss. All right? So heed the Spirit, ignore the flesh. The second thing about walking in the Spirit is I think we need to learn to feed the Spirit and starve the flesh. Feed the Spirit and starve the flesh. There's an old story. I heard it in a sermon years ago. I have no way of looking it up. So one of the hard things about being a preacher today is everybody can just get out their phones and Google you when you're talking. Please don't do that. But there's an old story about an Indian that got saved, and from the reservation or something. And the pastor came to him a couple weeks after he got saved, and he asked him. He said, "How are you doing?" And the Indian said, "I'm terrible." He said, "Ever since I've gotten saved, it's like there's two dogs inside of me. There's the old dog and there's the new dog, and they're just fighting all the time, and it's terrible." And well, the preacher said, I understand that. Which dog's winning?" And the Indian sat and he thought about that for a while, and he said, "Well, the one I feed the most is the one that's winning." Okay? If you want to walk in the Spirit, we have to learn to feed the Spirit and starve the flesh. Like the psalm the choir sang this morning, that beautiful version of that psalm, Psalm 1, how it talks about how we're supposed to run away from evil influences. And we're supposed to delight in the Word of God. And that's how we become like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, right? Remember, we're not talking about starving ourselves here. We're not talking about the flesh like our skin and bones. I'm not, advocating, you going on some kind of permanent fast or something here. But there are things that appeal to our spirit, and there are things that appeal to our sin nature. And there's a battle going on inside of us. There's the old man, there's the new man, there's the spirit, there's the flesh. And some things are going to strengthen our spirit, and some things are going to strengthen our flesh or our desire for sin. Listen, some music that you can listen to is going to strengthen your spirit, and some music is going to feed your flesh. And if you live on a constant diet of fleshly music, of music that feeds your sin nature, then it's going to be very hard for you to have any kind of spiritual victory in your life. Okay? There are friends who will feed your spirit, and there are friends who will feed your flesh. And if you hang around with people constantly that are not lifting you up spiritually, then you're going to have a very hard time winning any kind of spiritual battles in your life. There are books that feed your spirit and books that feed your flesh. There are entertainment choices that feed your flesh. And I could go on and on. But listen, there's things that feed your spirit. Being in church, worshiping, that feeds your spirit. Studying the Bible, that feeds your spirit. Listening to Christ-honoring music, that feeds your spirit. Fellowshipping with godly people, that feeds your spirit. Ministering, doing using the gifts that God's given you. Feed the spirit, starve the flesh. All right, Ephesians 5 talks about the same thing. Instead of talking about walking in the Spirit, it talks about walking in the light. But the same concept, and then it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Listen, there are just some things that we as believers should just have no part of. Okay? It's really hard to do your devotions every day when you're listening to hard rock music all the time. I mean, devotions and Metallica, they just don't go together. Okay? Going to church and being involved in church and filling your mind with pornography, they don't go together. Living for Jesus and trying to do what Jesus wants you to do and reading, these filthy romance novels that are coming out all the time, they just don't go together. Having a Christian family and trying to lead your family for God and watching filthy television programs, they just don't go together. Okay? You got to feed one and starve the other. So how do we walk in the Spirit? We feed the flesh, or not the flesh, we feed the Spirit and starve the flesh, and we heed the Spirit and ignore the flesh. Listen, I don't know, maybe there's somebody here tonight, and I don't know most of you at all. I know some of your names, which is a gift of grace because I'm usually terrible with names. So if you're like, wow, he remembered my name, The Lord help me with that, I promise you. I am not good with names. I forget my own kids' names half the time. But there are some of you, I don't know you, but maybe there's somebody here that you just have some things in your life that are feeding your sin nature. And you need to make a decision. The Holy Spirit is leading you to make a decision. You can't have victory over sin in your life. You can't walk in the Spirit and constantly be bringing in these things that are pulling you away. And I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. Okay? I don't know what it is for you. But whatever it is for you, maybe you need to make a decision. You need to seek the Lord's help. You're going to get rid of that so that you can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All right? This is the most important thing. It's super clear. This is how we're supposed to live the Christian life. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us in every page. I pray that you'll use the message tonight, apply it to our hearts. Lord, thank you that you saved us, Lord, not because of our works, not because of our ability to live sinless lives or our moral uprightness, but you saved us because of Jesus and his grace. And Lord, help us, Lord, as people that are saved by grace, to live in the Spirit and not live in the flesh. Help us to have victory over the sins that beset us. Help us, Lord, to run away from those influences that pull us down. Help us to tell the flesh that it's not our boss anymore. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.